Okay, we may have a few different clocks, but mine says it's just about time to go. All right, we are presently engaged in a study of hermeneutics, some very basic fundamental principles that we all need to consider when we're talking about how to study, how to interpret the Bible. And I have given out a sheet. If you do not have a sheet with the markings of 20 ways to misread the Bible, then go ahead and pick one of those up. But we're not going to cover all of them in particular, but there are several of them that I thought would be good for us to go over. This material was originally designed for a class dealing with cults, and so it was originally entitled 20 Ways the Cults Misread the Bible. The more I began to study the material, I began to see that our denominational friends oftentimes use these same means by which they misread the Bible. Then I began to say that, yeah, even my own brethren and myself have misread Scripture, and these are the ways in which we have done that. And so it's just been a modified class over a period of about 30 some odd years. We'll cover some of those items, but we'll also deal with a very basic principle of New Testament pattern, the New Testament as a pattern, or the fact that the New Testament is a pattern. And this demonstrates to us the need for hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is that which demonstrates or implies that there is a pattern. If there is no pattern, then there is no need to know how to interpret the Bible. There is no need in understanding any particular principle, because if there is no pattern, you can do it however you want to. That's the ideology of a lot of people today. And so we'll talk about that as we go along. We'll ask Corey if he wouldn't mind to direct us in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin with our class.
Great Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful for the opportunity we have to come before and break the bread of life, to understand how to reason correctly, to understand how to interpret properly, and to follow the pattern in which you have given us through your Son, through the Spirit, His teachings, through the apostles that we follow today, that we can glean all we can. We pray for Brother Rick as he breaks that bread to us, that we can be attentive and listen and to apply it to our hearts and to our minds, that we can be faithful stewards of your word. While we pray for each and every one that is here, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. If you'll notice on your sheet there, there are several items. We covered the basic one on the twisted translation last week. And so there are a couple of those that I want to draw your attention to. Sometimes there are inaccurate quotations. That is, we make a statement that the Bible says something, and in fact, it does not say that. Biblical text, here's the definition of biblical text, is referred to, but is either not quoted correctly or is wrongly attributed. And oftentimes we have to be careful with the book of Job in this particular study, because the book of Job records for us the philosophy of three different men that their philosophy, although some of it may be correct, the principle that they're making and many of the principles in their discussion is incorrect. And so if that text is not verified by another text out of God's Word, then I would not use it at all, because they're using that to attack Job, who is a righteous man at that time. Another example would be Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. If someone would turn there and be ready to read this particular verse, I'll give you a reading that is most often utilized in this, and then we'll look and see whether or not it is correct. Here's the way most people read Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've even heard individuals quote it that way. Now, there's a problem with that, is there not?
Yes, sir.
I have added a word to that particular text. I have quoted it incorrectly. And the text actually says what?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. So the word alone has been inserted by a lot of people in relationship to that. How about this one? I think we talked about this one with regards to a twisted translation, but it really falls under the category of an inaccurate quotation. Money is the root of all evil, you see. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. We do need to understand that in regards to many things. Another one is disregarding the immediate context. Disregarding the definition there that I've given you as a text of Scripture is quoted, but the immediate context is ignored when it is applied. Now, I have several examples that you might write down in your notes. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, I find quite often utilized when we talk about forgiveness. He who is without sin cast the first stone, and the immediate context is not even considered. And the remote context of how that would apply under the law of Moses from Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 1 is certainly not considered in regards to this. How about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and the discussion of judging? Judge not lest you be judged is quoted, but the context of the improper judgment is not even considered. And if you read the context, I think there are 20 or 25 different statements that demand judgment that follow that statement. So either Jesus did not know what he was talking about. God, we all know that's not true. Or he made a statement that people are not considering that. I would give you one other context. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, wherein people will utilize that text to refer to denominational bodies as being a part of the vine. And that's ignoring the immediate context as well. How about this one, number 4, collapsing context. This is where two or more verses, which have little or nothing to do with each other, are put together as if one is an explanation of the other. Now, there are a couple of contexts. The Mormons do this in regards to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, and John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then verse number 14. That is, the preexistence of Christ is then compared with God's foreknowledge of Jeremiah and Jeremiah being in the womb. And what they take from that, or their explanation is, see, Jesus existed before he was in the womb. Therefore, you and I existed before we came in the womb, as if Jeremiah and John are talking about the same thing, and they are not. The context are not talking about the same items there. Sometimes people do this in the church. Brother Mike had an excellent lesson Sunday morning on marriage, well, on divorce and remarriage. Sunday before that on marriage and divorce. And oftentimes when people consider 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 15 and then again verse number 24, they see those as an explanation of Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9, where they are not an explanation. They're dealing with two separate, and Mike did a good job at showing us Sunday morning the difference in those two. I find that a lot of individuals make this mistake when it comes to the dealing with false teachers. They want to run from Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, over to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and say, see, this is the procedure that we ought to take with false teachers, and that is not a procedure that is dealing with false teachers. It is dealing with a personal transgression between a brother, between two brothers. And so sometimes you have those collapsing context in reference to that. let's see here. I don't know if you've ever watched, there's some very interesting videos by Eric von Däniken, who is a Swedish, I would say, cult guy. And he makes some very interesting statements. I watched a video even earlier today of Ezekiel's spaceship coming down and the landing station, the temple that Ezekiel talks about, and he has it as ancient aliens coming down in spaceships and things such as that. But he made a statement that I thought was quite interesting when we talk about saying but not citing. And that is, he said, and I quote, "I seem to remember that the ark was often surrounded by flashing sparks." Well, you can say that, but no text bears that out. Listen, we're coming into Christmas time. How many times will we hear about those three wise men? I know there are three gifts. Not saying there were not three. Certainly could have been three. But we always hear about those three wise men, and you know, we have a saying, but not necessarily a sighting revolving around that. But here's what I think it creeps into the church that becomes dangerous for us, and that is that we have a lot of individuals that despise book, chapter, and verse preaching. And this is the ideal: is say it, but don't cite it. Is the very mentality of misreading the Bible, and individuals have done that for years. And so the idea of, well, that preaching is boring, that preaching is unnecessary, you're generally talking to people who know the Bible, so don't quote it. And I realize that when you read your New Testament, you will find a lot of times that Scripture does not give you an exact citation. It does not say Isaiah 53:7. It might say the prophet Isaiah. But there is a particular reason why they did not cite a book, chapter, and verse. They did not have a chapter and verse. They had a book, but no chapter and verse. And so you have the saying, but not citing. There's several of them. I don't know if there's any of those that just stick out with reference to you, but distorted definitions is one of those, and wordplay are two of those that are similar in nature. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20 tells us not to call good evil and evil good. The distorting of definitions, the ideal of utilizing words that will best fit our incorrect definition of Scripture. There are a lot of religious leaders, a lot of those who are Christian religious leaders that have recently come out, and they are all for abortion. And now, no one would say, I don't think they would say, they are all for murder. You see, but if you change the definition, if you change the nuance of the word, then you can certainly get people's ideal or people's support behind that. Let's see here. There, in reference to cults and individuals like that, you have, I think it's number 13, I hope it's number 13 on your list, called the Biblical Hook. You've probably seen this 100 times if you've had a Mormon elder knock on your door. They will use a Bible verse. If you sit down and study with them, which we used to have on a regular basis in Rawlins, Wyoming, an invitation for the elders to come by and study with us. And it's always interesting that James 1:5, right, is the biblical hook. Now, there are some others, but that's the biblical hook. If you pray for wisdom, then God will grant it to you. Joseph Smith prayed for wisdom, and guess what? He got something other than this book right here, you see. And that's generally referred to as the biblical hook. I've seen television commercials where they talk about a Bible verse, and then they swing right into Mormon doctrine. Let's see. there's several of these, and I don't really want to deal with all of them, but a lot of supplementing biblical authority, number 18, and rejecting biblical authority, number 19, new revelation from a post-biblical prophet. Prophet would be in quotations, or should be in quotations, either replaces. By the way, if you add to, you are in essence replacing the Bible as authority. And that is a particular principle that we need to understand. The pearl of great price, doctrine and covenants of Mormonism, things such as that. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, as God here upon earth, and things such as that, those are all ideals of either supplementing biblical authority or rejecting biblical authority. Martin Luther would just come out and say that he had absolutely no use for the book of James. It was a right strawy epistle. In other words, it had no solid foundation. Well, why do you suppose he did that?
He didn't like what it said.
That's exactly right. It said that faith and works were joined together. I don't know why he didn't reject the book of Galatians as well, because Galatians ties all of those together as well. But anyway, those are some of the ways in which people misunderstand and misread the Bible. And so I wanted to go over some of them. I would encourage you to pay attention to how people study and teach the Bible, and see if you can pick up on some of these items in regards to that. Now, we say that, and we begin with that, because we want to get to this next stage in regards to the New Testament, is the pattern that we have. And it surprises me how many religious people, in fact, most religious people, are unaware that the New Testament is our pattern, and even serves as a pattern for us today, number one. And then those that do, how often they reject the way in which the New Testament serves as a pattern. And so if we have a hermeneutics 102, 202, however that works, if we have another session, we'll deal with more specifics in the idea of how to study in particular, and what that means. And so, but today we're going to focus on the New Testament as a pattern. Now, before we actually get to that, I want to see if you remembered your homework, and if you found any times in your reading where the word or the phrase by interpretation, or which is by interpretation, means. Anybody come across any of those in your reading? Yes, that statement, that phrase, it's used multiple times, and it's a translation of several of the words, several of the different words that we utilized last week. But
it's a lot like with Dorcas.
Five times in the New Testament.
Yes. Yes. Well, there are different words in relationship to that. Sometimes it's interpreted, and things such as that. But you'll find with Dorcas, we found that Tabitha, which is by interpretation, means Dorcas, from moving from one language to another language, an Aramaic to a Greek language in regards to that. We also talked about, you remember, that sometimes just in matters of geography, it is utilized. And so I just wanted to see if you ran across that phrase. It's amazing. I marked several of mine. You can't get beyond the first chapter of your Bible in the New Testament without seeing this. In Matthew chapter 1, for example, in verse number 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so you'll find those kind of phrases as you read the Bible. And so I would just encourage you to mark those. And the ideal is that the Bible is giving us a pattern of how to study you. It is showing us that interpretation is necessary and needed in certain cases in particular. They needed it in the text itself. In the first century, they needed that interpretation. And we're moving 2,000 years away. We live in an entirely different kind of culture. We live in an entirely different land. And we have things that they could never even process in their mind. And they lived in a way that many of us could never process in our minds. And so there are a lot of things that need explanation. Why did such a thing occur with this? I think we mentioned last week John chapter 4, but if not John chapter 4, there is an explanation that is given. The word interpretation is not used there in verse number 9, but it does say, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" And then there's this explanation. This phrase of explanation, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now that question might be unusual to us, right? If we didn't have the explanation. And so now we know why she is asking the question. And so that's the ideal of an explanation, an understanding of Scripture. So let's talk about this ideal of a pattern and what it is that we're talking about when we talk about a pattern. You know, a pattern, by definition, is a stamp, a die, or a cast, a type. If you remember, many of you are old enough, I think all of you may be old enough to remember the typewriters, and you had the ribbon coming across there, and you had this arm that came up and slapped on that, and on the other side, bam, there was, if you slapped a T down, then that arm came up and slapped a T. And right there on the paper, there was that stamped on there. That's what we're talking about here. That's the word tupos in the original. That's the ideal. It's a type, a pattern. It's the word used in John chapter 20 and verse number 25. You remember when Thomas asked for some empirical evidence to be given, and he said he would not believe unless he could put except I shall see, verse number 25, his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That word print is that which was left by the spear entering into his side, or the spikes entering into the nails entering into his hands. And so, but that's the word that is utilized there. Somebody grab Acts chapter 7 and verse number 44, and then if someone else will grab Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5. Moses made a tabernacle. And in both of these verses, the idea is that he made this tabernacle according to the pattern. That's what we're talking about, a pattern. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 44.
Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen.
Okay, the fashion, the pattern, right? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5 now.
Who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
So Moses was given a pattern, and the instruction was for him to follow that pattern. If Moses wanted to build what God instructed him to build, he had to follow the pattern. If you do any kind of work that involves a pattern, you understand what it means to get off of the pattern. Whether that is something in baking or something in woodwork or something in my dad owned a glass shop, and he would make a pattern from a house. This house needed this, and he would bring it home. Sometimes he had to even cut holes inside the mirror because there was a plug where the mirror should go, and so he would cut a hole. And that hole had to be so far from the wall and so high and so wide. And he established a pattern from that wall. And then when he got back to the shop, he would cut that piece of glass so that it would be according to the pattern that was from that wall. Punishment that is meted out by God serves as a pattern. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you know, sometimes we will utilize, and rightfully so, Romans 15 and verse number 4 to talk about the things written aforetime were written for our learning, right? There is a pattern that is established throughout the Old Testament, but now that pattern in particular, contextually, refers to the prophetic nature of Christ and the suffering that he had upon the cross. And how the pattern is, by the way, he's dealing with how a stronger brother is to handle a weaker brother. And so here's how Christ dealt with us as an example. Therefore, we need to be able to handle weaker brethren the way that Christ, our elder brother, dealt with us. And but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 deals with some negative examples. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse number 6. Someone wouldn't mind reading that. Now, verses 1 through 5, he talks about the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. They were all under the cloud. They were all went through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. That rock that followed them was Christ. But, in spite of all of those blessings that God had given many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, why is Paul bringing up the negative things out of the Old Testament? Well, he tells us in verse number 6. Somebody have that?
Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
All right. That is an example, right? It is a negative example, but it is an example. Don't do this, right? Peter and Judas both sinned in relationship to Christ in regards to how they treated Christ in the trial. One betrayed him, and then one denied him, right? Both of them were involved in sin. Which example would you prefer to follow finding yourself in sin? The one that Peter, where in tears he repents, or Judas, who went out and hung himself? Me personally, I like the former one rather than the latter one. But both are examples. One is an example of how you should not handle sin, and the other is an example of how you should handle sin. But both are examples in that particular case. Now, in verse number 11 of the same, he goes through several different items here. They lusted after evil things, verse 6. They became idolaters, verse number 7. Verse number 8, they committed fornication. Verse number 9, they tempted Christ. Verse number 10, they murmured. But now, look at verse number 11. Somebody read verse number 11.
Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
They were written for a type.
That's right.
That's why they were written. So that you and I could benefit. Have you ever heard? Listen. I didn't have an older brother or sister, okay? But I had a younger sister. She learned a lot of things what not to do because of how I did them. She saw Mom and Dad's reaction to what I did, and she decided, I don't think I'm going to do it that way. You see, my negative example was good for her as well as my positive example. And that's the way the Bible is using this particular word right here. But it's not the only word that you find in the New Testament that is establishes a pattern. The life of Jesus is a pattern for us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. You probably recall this particular verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. Now, this word is not the word tupos or type. It is the word that refers to a pattern to write under. You remember in Oklahoma, it may have been the eighth grade where you learned how to write. No, it's just, or maybe kindergarten, first grade. The teacher would give you a line. Here's A, B, and so you're writing that, or she's giving you that line, and here's an A, here's a B, and here's a C, you had to write underneath that, here's an A, and here's a B, and here's a C. You had to write that, and you had to write under her writing. Her writing was the example. That's what's being stated here in regards to this particular word. It is the ideal of, it's hupo and grammos, grammar. You can see grammar and hupo. It's a writing. I'm writing underneath the pattern here. And I'm supposed to copy the pattern. And you can see that she's going to get her red pen. And I know I was told a couple Sundays ago that red is no longer valid for teachers because it is way too aggressive. It's mean. And so you should not use red, but I'm a mean guy. And so, by the way, hers would not look like that, but then she would mark things like this, and she would go through there and she would show how I did not follow after her pattern and I need to do better. And then you would get those sheets of all A's, right? We had to write 25 A's or whatever in regards to that. And so, but that's the word that is utilized here in the text. Christ is the example, and we are to emulate his example. Now again, if we're looking at the context revolves around the ability of suffering and how we should handle things. It's not, now, it is true in regards to every aspect of Christ's life, but it is in particular contextually first to be applied to how we should suffer. And so there is a pattern that we would follow in that case. Now, another word that is utilized is found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 23. And if someone would grab that for us, and we'll also look at Hebrews 4 and verse number 11. I believe it's pronounced humodagma, and that's probably not even close, but dagma is something to, and here the ideal is something to look upon, wherein is a pattern. That's the ideal. There's something that I can look upon and I can have that pattern. You might be really good at woodwork, and so you might be able to look at something and see the pattern of that and grasp it in your mind, and then go back to your shop and be able to reproduce that. Or you might have it right there, but it's the eyesight that is involved in this particular word, to show, to expose to the eyes, thus to see a pattern to follow. Hebrews 9:23.
It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Okay. And so the Old Testament, they could see how the Old Testament sacrifices were done, and that was, there was something better than those Old Testament sacrifices. But there was a pattern of sacrifice that was necessary, and then we see the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse number 11. Hebrews 4 and verse number 11.
Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience.
Okay. And so again, here's a negative example, but it's an example nevertheless. And in this case, we could read the Old Testament, we could see their faults. And by seeing their faults, we need to do a better job at not following after that same pattern of unbelief. Well, what happened to those who lived godly in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6? There's actually four examples between Jude and 2 Peter that serve as a wonderful example of this. But you'll see here that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Notice this, making them an example. You see, that's the ideal that we're talking about. Everybody that was around could see. Abraham certainly saw that and could see that as a pattern. You certainly don't want to involve yourself in that kind of activity. So when we talk about a pattern, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about something that either is a positive or a negative. Positive, I should, or a negative, I should not follow after that item. All right? So the pattern for us today, that's really where we need to look at, and by implication, the New Testament is that pattern for us today. Let's look at a few verses here that demonstrate what we're talking about here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. Somebody have that?
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, there is a forum, right? That word forum is the idea of a pattern. There's a pattern, there's a forum of sound words that we are to follow. And Paul is saying that he's writing to Timothy, and he's going to utilize this especially in chapter 2 and verse number 2, where he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. By the way, on and on throughout both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he would reference himself and his writings as a pattern for us to follow. Now, this is foreign to most of the religious world. Thus, the necessity of studying this as a undergird for hermeneutics. If people don't understand this, then any study of hermeneutics will be of no value to them, because they will appeal. How many times have you heard? I've heard preacher after preacher on the radio, not on this station, but on other stations, refer to the fact that they received a vision from God, or they were reading the scripture and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They talk about it as the illumination doctrine, and they say, well, I was reading and this is the Spirit illuminated this for me. And by the way, their ideal is what he illuminates for me is one thing, what he illuminates for you may be something else, and that's okay. It can be contradictory things, but that's okay, you see. A study of, and by the way, we have a lot of brethren now today who deny what is referred to as pattern theology. See, they would look at this and they would say, well, that's pattern theology, and we deny that. Any doctrine that would imply a pattern of life, a pattern of the plan of salvation, a pattern of worship, you see, is incorrect. And Paul is establishing this as a pattern of things. And in fact, Paul is going to die just a few months after the writing of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. Now, Timothy is to take things that Paul has given to him, and he is to find faithful men to entrust that to. The ideal is that Paul expected his writing to be a pattern even after his death. And so the New Testament is that pattern. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. Let's look at this word here. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. You remember what Titus's responsibility was there, right? Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Now, here would be my question. How is Titus to set anything in order if there is no pattern? If there is no pattern, there is no order. Order implies pattern both in the English and with the original word there. We're talking about this is the pattern. Titus now has that pattern, and he can do what Paul wanted him to do. Without the pattern, he has no idea in relationship to that. And so, again, the ideal. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about those words or those statements by the Apostle Paul, and there are hundreds of them, by the way. I've only chosen a few that imply that there must be a pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, if someone would read that.
"And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules."
Unless he does what? Competes according to what?
The rules.
The rules. Paul is using an illustration of athletics and applying that to the life of a New Testament Christian. Here is a preacher delivering the rules to a Christian, and a Christian then following, competing according to the rules. You see, it implies, lawfully implies, that there is a set of rules to go by. I've heard Brother Roy C. Deaver several years ago. Well, this has been 35 or 36 years ago. In class, I can remember him saying many times in relationship to this that, can you imagine? Well, he'd do it in a gruff voice. He would say, "Brother Popejoy, can you imagine?" You know, he had that gruff. He had fallen off a horse or was kicked by a horse in his younger years, and he always talked like that. But he would say, "Can you imagine playing football by baseball rules?" I've only seen one or two guys run out to the mound with their bat. I even saw a video the other day, it's old time video a few years ago, of a guy, he's swinging that bat, hitting the guy. But can you imagine playing football with a bat and that wide receiver going up for the football and you just smash him in the head? Well, that's not really baseball rules, but you're trying to hit the football with a baseball bat. Or maybe playing golf with a baseball bat, Jerry. How good would you be then? It's hard enough to play it with the golf club, right?
It's gotta be no more.
There you go. That's probably, yeah, somebody's probably tried to do that, haven't they? Alright, so, but you compete according to the rules of that system, right? That's the ideal that we're talking about there. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The church is the household of God. And as such, it implies that there is a blueprint that exists for that house. The foundation is the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are to build, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are to build and that house according to a pattern. And we're to build with the right material. And Paul describes himself, what is it, in verse number 10 and 11, as a wise master builder. He is laying down the blueprint of how we ought to build. And so the pattern is the New Testament itself. And there is a form, a pattern, that we all obeyed in relationship to becoming New Testament Christians, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. That pattern is laid down in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And he said, you obeyed that form of doctrine, that form of teaching. You obeyed it and you became New Testament Christians. And so to refer then to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized as the plan of salvation or the pattern of salvation is not false. Some of my brethren have gotten wacko with reference to some of this stuff and talk like if the exact verbiage is not in the Bible, then you cannot say it. Well, that's ridiculous. I couldn't say ridiculous because the concept implies that there is a pattern. By the way, there's a great principle of hermeneutics we won't have time to get to. Maybe next week we'll deal with this when we talk about some of the laws of logic and hermeneutics. And that is that if all of the individual parts are authorized, then the whole is authorized. And so thus the plan of salvation is authorized from the vantage point that each individual part is authorized. That is a valid and true principle in every aspect of life. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. All right, so the ideal of a pattern and the New Testament serving as that pattern, thus we are to earnestly contend for the faith. There is a pattern, the faith, which was given to us and given to us always. But this is the point that I wanted to make, is that a pattern implies the need for us to study appropriately and properly the New Testament. And thus we started with how people misread, how people misstudy the Bible. All right, we're going to take a short break.